We'll discover the zipper on my Bible. All right. Psalms 119. We're going to go down to verse 33. And in verse 33, we are going to be looking, beginning with he or hey. Now, if you take a look, this is the actual Hebrew alphabet. And so if you look at it, now it's different from the one that's in the handout I gave you. I changed this chart. And I don't mind giving you all a copy of this chart as well. But if you look, it actually starts over to the right-hand side and it comes to the left. So it's backwards what we're used to. You'll see that it begins with Aleph. They went A-L-E-F. We have it as A-L-P-H in our Bibles. But notice that it's called the silent letter. It's not really mentioned, or it's not, you don't really hear it in a lot of the applications. We also have gone from Aleph to Beth to Gamel, Dalit. So we have actually looked at all of those. And today, we're now going over to the first letter that you can see that has a separation. And so you'll see that you have a letter and you have a little diagonal that goes with it, or a little line that comes down, and we call that he. Now, underneath this, you'll notice that they give you certain vowel sounds, or they give you certain sounds to take a look at. So that is either got the B or the V sound. And what makes it interesting is if you ever listen to someone from Jerusalem, many times they will carry on that B sound in a lot of their talks and things of that nature. Gamel is always the first letter that we think of with God. Dalet. How many of you have ever heard the name David? Well, they don't pronounce it as David. They pronounce it as David. David. Yeah, I love that you put that. I'm going to get you up. All right, the other one that we have is we also have the letter, we have David. Another letter is like Beth. They don't say Beth, they say Bet. You know, because of the different ways that they pronounce it. How many of you have ever heard of, we say Levi. Well, they don't say Levi, they say Levi. And main reason is because where they put the accent on particular words. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. In fact, I'm not even a Greek scholar, though I study Greek a whole lot more. And the reality is that if you really want to be a Hebrew scholar, you should go back to Israel and spend some time there. Well, as we look at today, again, the very back notes that we have, let me get the right notes here. The very back notes that we have are called hey, or he, that you'll see in the Hebrew. And we're going to be discussing that today. So let's go to the Psalms, and let's go to chapter 119. We're going to go down to verse 33. And we started this last week, but I want us to see a little bit more about the application of teaching. And it says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word, or establish thy word, unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to not only be in your house, but Lord, to be able to stand before the congregation to know the truth that you alone can provide. I ask you, Lord, to guide us and lead us and bless us as we study together. Use us, dear Father, for thy name's sake. Bless the reading of thy word. Teach us, Lord, that we may be valuable to you. Help us to understand the things that are written in Scripture, and guide us and keep us now, Father, I pray thee. In Jesus' name, and amen. The one thing that I'd like for us to look at today as we begin studying he or hey is where you see the Holy Spirit really applies the two places in our life that should have that placement. We have on the one side the physical needs. I don't know how many of you really study human nature, But when you take a look at individuals, you'll find that there's a physical need, there's a spiritual need, and there's other needs that we can go in. But I want us to look and focus on those two right now. The physical need says, my desires, my desires, my desires. And I oftentimes think about this, especially as I was seeking out what the Lord would have for me to do in Psalms chapter 37. And in verse 4 and 5 it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Well, in the physical sense, I know what I want. Or I think I know what I want. One of the things that I tell people all the time is that we think we know what we want, but our thoughts are never lasting, especially with men. And I tell people this all the time, is that with a man, he likes to be that hunter-gatherer. He goes after this, he pursues it, he gets it. He goes after this, he pursues it, he gets it. As a matter of fact, one of the lessons that I did many years ago was called the deer head syndrome. And this is a marriage counseling application. And I said, how many men have ever gone after a woman and said, I want that woman because she's beautiful, she's pretty, the trophy wife type thing? And he gets that woman. He does everything in his power. Matter of fact, we can actually be deceptive men because we go after a woman always portraying our best. And then after we get married, we never belched in front of our wives. We never did anything that was inappropriate. And then the next thing you know, we find that we start letting our guard down because we're saying, I got her. She belongs to me, so I can do whatever I want. And I likened it unto a deer head. Now, if you've ever been into a house that's got these beautiful deer heads on the wall, and a man will go in, he'll go, now, you know, let me just tell you, he's just got his latest deer head, and he's so excited to show it off. And everybody that comes in, man, he wants to point out how I got that deer, that cagey hunt. I was walking through the wet woods, and I really crept up upon this little rabbit. No, I've come, you know, and he will go into every detail, to the finest detail. And then afterwards, now we got a deer head on the wall. But after a period of time, that deer head loses its luster. It gets a little dust on it, and everything else kind of looks pretty bad. But every now and then, especially if someone pays attention to it, man, he can go right back into that role and speak all over it again. The deer head on the wall. And you know, we do the same thing in our lives. We have a physical need that we need a wife that we trust, that we commit ourselves to. She is that beautiful woman that everybody wants to really see in our lives. But we can take her for granted. Well, that's the physical pertaining to the man as he wants to pursue. He gets what he wants, then he goes on to the next thing. And after he gets that, he goes on to the next thing. I don't know if you've ever saw this, but in Psalms chapter 119, beginning of verse 33, there is a cry to change my desires to follow after you. Now look at that again. It says, look at verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yes, I shall observe it with my whole heart. In other words, he goes, I will devote my heart to follow after the precepts and the things that you want from me. Now, we are living in a time, and I love the old things. I love pursuing after old things, if you will, especially old cars or old houses, things like that. And they have old problems. But the reality is that when we pursue something like that, we know that there's going to be a lot of work, there's going to be a lot of detail, there's going to be a lot of attention, but it draws after the heart. How many of us have ever gone to a car show, especially an older car show, and as we walk in, we are mesmerized by the Corvette or the Avante or anything else that we might see that really appeals to us. And all of these things begin to have an impact upon our lives because we're going, man, I'd love to have that. But we don't want the cost associated with putting something like that together. It's a give and take, if you will. But the reality is, if I really am like the psalmist, then I will change the direction of my heart. That goes back to Psalm. Look at it again. I want you to see this. Let's turn back just so that I don't misquote it, but I want you to see Psalms chapter 37. And let's go back down, if you will, to verse 4 and notice what it says again in verse 4. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Now, what does it mean to delight myself in the Lord. It means that I am going to focus my attention on what God would have for me. Now, this is scary, especially in the time which we live in, because so many people are being drawn away from the things of God. I don't know if David saw it or if Solomon saw it, but do you know that there was a time that they were so dedicated to the things of God, they wanted everything in order. But over a period of time, we let this slide and this slide and this slide until we no longer have the initial foundations that the Lord gave us. I notice that it says even over in the book of Revelation, I don't remember which church, it said, but strengthen the things that remain. Well, what would be that slide? Well, what slides in a church is, first of all, church perpetuity. The true example, I met with a young man this week, beautiful young man, and he told me what he was after, and he would tell me that he was looking for the history of the churches in this area. So, me, I go up and get all my history books, and I start laying them out, or many of the history books that I have, and I put them out on a table, and come to find out that he doesn't believe in church perpetuity. Well, he says he's a Baptist. And, in many ways he's a novice, but he has now moved from what is right to follow after knowledge. How many of you have ever thought knowledge can be deceiving? Knowledge can be deceiving, especially when you are in a world where people are saying I am going to really devote myself to knowledge, and I want to see where it takes us. Matter of fact, Arthur W. Pink was such a heavy pursuer of knowledge that many of his late middle writings, if you will, not his necessarily his late writings, but as many of his middle writings began to go a little bit sour because he was looking for the perfect pursuit after God. And it wasn't until he was able to get out of his prayer closet, if you will, and put actions to the words that he began to connect it all together. We can have such a heavy pursuit of knowledge that we don't really understand it. Well, going back to this young man, I made this statement to him. I said, well, what do you know about church perpetuity? Well, I don't agree with what you agree with. I don't think there's a continual succession. I don't do this. I said, well, it's interesting that you would state that. I said, because there's a beginning principle beginning in Genesis chapter 1 that like produces like. I said, think about the fish in the seas. I said, they have every opportunity to intermingle with other fish, but they stay. Barracuda with barracuda, bass with bass, sharks with sharks, and so on and so forth. They all stay in together. Look at the fowls of the air. I said, they all stay together. Cardinals with cardinals. We find pigeons with pigeons, and so on and so forth. They don't intermingle. Well, then why, if we know that this to be true, why then do we not think that the Lord would do the same thing with His church? He created, and I want you to get the word, He created His church. He didn't merely just speak it into existence. He established His church. He organized His first church. He used all the elements necessary to create His first church. And so that church has to be like producing like. And it's been that way all the way through. For us to think that it doesn't have to be that way, it flies in the face of God. And I asked him this question. I said, so was the Jewish people a part of the first church? I said, the Jews in the Old Testament. He goes, well, no. I said, no. Because the Lord had to establish His congregation. I know I'm getting a little bit off. But the reality is, there has to be a likeness. What is it that you pursue with your heart really tells a lot about you. Why do you want to have this particular knowledge? If it's just to gain knowledge, you're in the wrong direction. You're going in the wrong way. Lord, give me or let me delight myself in You and then return the desires of my heart. As long as I'm going to delight myself in the Lord, the only way I can do it is to learn of Him. Now think about that. Excuse me. So if I delight myself in the Lord, I am going to know a little bit more every day of who He is. And I get to enjoy the presence of the Lord. as I walk in him. So delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit. If I am going to commit myself to the Lord, then that means I am now devoted to his direction. So let's go back over to here to he. So when it says, give me understanding, I am now saying, Lord, take this useless vessel, open me up, and find out what I need. Now, wouldn't that be beautiful? Wouldn't it be great if the Lord would just open us up in this flesh and take out all of our sinful desires? It ain't going to happen. Not as long as we have the sinful nature. Now, I can beat down that nature. I can literally overcome it. And I discovered this. When I'm standing in the morning, I can devote myself in such a way that I forget about all the other things that are around me. I can really devote myself to the things of God. But then as the day goes on, I find more and more that I become connected to the things of this world. And so for that reason, I need a better direction. Look at verse 35. Make me to go into the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Now, remember what I just said? If I begin the day and I'm singing the praises to the Lord, I mean, I can sing about, there's within my heart a melody. You know, and I can sing that song beautifully all the way through and enjoy every moment of it. I mean, as soon as I finish that song, the phone rings and it's bad news. How am I going to handle that bad news? And I'm trying to be upbeat and scaled. I discovered this, that if I start my day on a high note, by the end of the day, I'm as low as I can be. If I start my day on a low note, I go even lower. I mean, that's all there is to it. I have to understand that in the world which I live in, I'm surrounded by wickedness. I am. We're going to get into that a little bit more as the day goes on. And so the result needs to be, in verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. The writer of this psalm is the same person that fell in sin with Bathsheba. That's hard to believe, isn't it? That he could write this beautiful psalm and say, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. And yet, what did David do? He coveted after the temporal. Be serious. If anybody walks around and thinks that they're holier than thou, including your pastor, then that is a problem. Did you remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He said, Demas has forsaken me for this present world. In this world, we can have so many things that can really draw us away from the things of God. The if you will, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I want you all to know this. I enjoyed, one of my first jobs that I ever had was a very monumental job. You know, I trained as an engineer. And so for that reason, I got to work in flight simulation. I remember many years ago, Dad came and visited me in California. I said, Dad, I'd like for you to come and see what I do. Oh, I know what you do, son. I know what you do. You work in electronics. I said, you don't really know what I do, Dad. Come with me. He said, well, okay. And we drove out into this big shop, and as soon as you walked in, here was all this computer sciences, and then you walked in the way, and here was this massive piece of equipment out in the bay. And we walked inside, and I powered it up, and as soon as I got it powered up, it raised upon its legs. It had six hydraulic rams under it. And then it was a helicopter. I said, okay, you ready? I said, we're going to start out on the open field. And as soon as we're sitting on the open field, you had all this computer-generated imagery, plus the chin window. And I cranked up the first engine, and because of those rams underneath those legs, you can literally feel that thing feeling like a helicopter as it began to rotate. And then when I lifted up the collective, and as I started pulling up the collective, the simulator literally lifted it up, and it looked like on the inside that we were really flying. And he goes, I had no clue that this kind of stuff existed. And so we flew it around, we played in it for about an hour, and I was surprised. That was pretty, you know, he had a pretty good acclimation when it came to flying. But the reality is that I got to enjoy that kind of work. And do you know that that kind of work not only paid me well, it allowed me to rub elbows with some pretty important people. I met George W. Bush, or George Bush the First, who was then the Vice President of the United States. I got to rub elbows with him.
I got to rub elbows with George Bush.
I've also had the opportunity to meet other people of stature. I've actually flown in a simulator with Wally Schirall. Anyone know who Wally Schirall is? An astronaut. He was one of the first Gemini astronauts, and we actually flew around together, and he was something else, tell you what. But I've had opportunities to rub elbows. Do you realize the opportunity, and I had many accolades that were addressed to me because of my acclamation, I became prideful. Now stop and think about that for a moment. I became prideful. When I was called into the ministry, I literally prayed, God, let me have my cake and eat it too. I want to minister. Oh, Lord, for you, but let me keep simulation. Anyone ever been? I'm being honest with you. I prayed about it. I wanted it. And you know, God had to take my love of simulation away. In many ways, I still enjoy it. Or I enjoy the memory of it. But it can never compete to the joy that I can have, when I devote myself completely to the Lord. Well, think about that for a moment. When you hear a newborn babe in Christ cry out, there's nothing like it. When you can preach the word and it has power and you know the power of God in the message, there's nothing like it. When you see the light bulb come on just for a moment in somebody's head because they can now attach the word of God to present life, there's nothing like it. I understand a little bit more because the more that I incline my heart towards the things of God, the more joy that I find in my own life. So notice in verse 37 of Psalms 119, it says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Now, who's going to turn my eyes away from beholding vanity? I can pray this, but I can pray it not meaning it. I can pray it because I mean it. This is where the Holy Spirit has to come into my life and convict me to pray with that. How many of you have ever prayed and the tears start flowing out of your eyes because of bitterness or hurt or weakness or whatever? Many times we pray because we are brought down as low. How many of you also have ever heard the term, God will never put on us more than we can bear? That's a lie. It's not in Scripture. Sometimes God will put everything upon us till we finally can't bear under load anymore and we find ourselves flat on our face before God. And so those moments that we think that we have the handle on it, we have to remember we have no control whatsoever. It takes the power of Almighty God to open up our understanding, and He will. The Holy Spirit. Now, the last thing that I stated to everyone was, we don't pray to the Holy Spirit. I can ask God to bless the message and may the Spirit have control over what I say. And I mean it. But understand this. I do not pray to the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to do His thing in my life. He's going to do it anyway. How many of us remember that? Jesus said, I am going to send Him to you, and He will guide you in all truth. Sometimes He's got to go like this. Sometimes He's got to get our attention. And even David understood that he had to have his sin exposed before he gave himself totally over to God. Incline my heart. And so if I turn my eyes away from vanity, and I am quickened to the way, I am already quickened. Everybody understand that? I am already redeemed. But that is the spirit that is within me that has now been changed. I am a new creature in Christ, but I still drag around this old flesh. And this old flesh has desires. There's nothing wrong with desires as long as they're controlled. But how many people are out of control? I know Christians that are out of control when it comes to gambling. I know Christians that are out of control when it comes to lust. I know Christians that are out of control when it comes to possessions. And the one thing that we need to understand, that is only temporal. But having Christ is permanent. Don't you wish we could all focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that we don't forget? So the power of He, as we see it with us today, is one that says the Holy Spirit will guide and the Holy Spirit will direct. And that leads us into vow. And let's go down to verse 41. And again, if you will, go ahead and take it all the way down, brother, till we get to the vow, this increment it down. If you may have to... There it goes. Keep going. One more. There we go. There is the letter vow. Let's go ahead and let's read this together, beginning at verse 41 of Psalms 119. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of the testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. What is interesting about this particular letter that is above, and again, I don't know how far we'll get today, but when you take a look at vow, you see that it has a very simple letter. And there's two things I want us to see. First of all, it looks like a tent peg. Where all the other values, or all the other letters, seem to bring attention to the individual or to God in all that we see, this very simple one looks like it shows the grounding into the earth. And we see this, that it's very simple. You got the face, the head, the knots, and the leg. Very similar to what an individual is. But if we go down, we'll see that there's also a very simple way of writing it. How many of y'all see the word I in the cursive? So the way, and again, I'm only saying this to try to bring your attention to it, because you see, the more that I consider this particular letter, the more I understand its meaning. You see, this is, I don't want to focus so much upon the letter itself as much as I want to focus upon its value. Now, so far, we've not really talked about numerology. Now, there's a lot of people that they say, well, you can't put a lot of emphasis on numerology. I think that the Bible is so complete, and it is written in such a way that we have an understanding. Being the number 6, it shows a value that most of us have never thought about. Now, again, I want to point out something to you that I thought was very interesting. And I was made aware of it when I met with my missionary, or with a missionary in Africa. He said, do you realize the harder the numeric system a country has, the wiser the people? I never thought about that before. The greater the numeric system, at one time, the most intelligent country upon the earth was the British Empire. And they had a very complicated numeric system. That's where we actually, if you take a look at it, we've been studying the number 12 most of our days. How many of y'all know that? Your clock is divided into 12 hours. There's 24 hours in a day. Once again, that's divisible by 12. We also notice that a month is 28 days. Again, a product of 4 weeks. 4 times 7 being 28. It's all an application of 12. And when I look at 60, 60 is how many seconds are in a minute, how many minutes are in an hour, again divisible by 12. I bring all of that to our attention because, you see, we have failed to remember the strength of what we have all belongs to God. On the other hand, when it comes to volve or vow or however you want to pronounce it, and again, I want to be very careful because I don't understand the Hebrew as much as I should, it is also a depiction of man. It's the sixth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And whenever you see six, it is a very applicable product of who God wants us to understand. We have a leaf, which is number one. That refers to as God Almighty, the quiet, the individualized. Number two, we have Bet, which is in the house of the Lord. Once again, Bethel, which is number two, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, we saw Gamel, which is the Holy Spirit and His working. We have four, which is also creation. Five, which is representation of grace and death. And now we're at number six. When we take a look at number six, everywhere in the Scripture we can see the importance of how God is going to bring everything to pass. Let's hold our place here for a moment and let's go to John 3:16. Let's go to John chapter 3 and let's go look at verse 16. If there is ever a mistaught and misquoted verse, I have to believe that is John 3:16. I've heard so many people, including preachers of our ilk, that they want to take this verse and they want to destroy it. Look what it says for me, if you will. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The first thing that I hear so many preachers say is they want to go in and they want to say, what does the word world mean? And they want to go into cosmos. And they want to show how intelligent it is that the word love does not pertain to the world as we know it because, you know, it doesn't attach. And I looked at him, I said, then why do you have a comma after world? For God so loved the world, comma, meaning the end of a thought. I said, if we understand English, there's a reason that everything has a phrase to it. Everything has a commonality to it. For God so loved the world, and I want you to get this, God loved His creation. God loved everything that He put together in regards to His creation. And God loved this world so much that He was willing to give the second part of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, to this world to be born of and to be raised up in human flesh. That's love. But love does not save us. You know where the real flaw is that so many people want to dissect this verse and try to attach love to salvation. No, it's not there. Love. For God. And it is through the love that He has of Christ that He provided the method and the means and the direction that we can have eternal life. Do we see that not in the rest of that verse? That whosoever believes in Him should not perish. There is the flaw. Most people want to say, oh, if there was a loving God, if He was really loving, He would never allow anyone to go to hell. Where did you get that? It has nothing to do with it. I mean, go with that verse again. That verse again said, love provided the means provided the way, and the way holds us accountable. There is an accountability. I remember many years ago when I was being ordained, they asked me that question. Well, how do you answer those that have a criticism that says we're not really, or that God alone is the accountability? I said, no. No, God's not the only one that's accountable. We are accountable. If I reject Jesus Christ, that puts me accountable. Now, what we do get into a flaw is when we go around saying, you're elect, you're not, you're elect, you're not, you're elect, you're not. Where do we have the right to decide who's going to go to heaven and who's not? I told this young man the other day, I said, the flaw that I have in this world is that people want to try to figure out how I go win someone. And I related this story to him. One Wednesday night when I was pastoring down in Burnside, Kentucky, I had someone that came to the church, a visiting preacher from down in McCurry County. I didn't know him. And we had just made our announcements, and I said, we're going to go out and have visitation tomorrow night. Everybody come. We're really going to look forward to it. We're going to go visiting. And that man came up to me afterwards. He goes, I heard you preach tonight, or heard you teach, and I perceive that you believe in a sovereign grace God. Thankfully, he didn't say Calvin. And I said, I do believe in that. He goes, well, then you don't really believe in going out and door knocking. I said, didn't you hear me announce that we're going out tomorrow night and we're going to go door knocking? Well, you don't really believe in that. I said, how can you say that? I said, did I not say we're going to go out tomorrow night and we're going to go visitation? He goes, yeah, but I don't understand. I said, here's the problem. You think that you've got to go win someone for Christ and you're going to wring your hands if you can't get them. We don't. We're going to go gather a harvest. How many of you ever thought about that? Right now, Greg's got a beautiful garden. Some other people have gardens and they're growing up and they can't wait where they can start harvesting. Or as I tell people, the nightmare begins because the harvest comes in. All right? But the reality is that we go to the garden expecting corn to produce corn, tomatoes to produce tomatoes, beans to produce beans, and we just go pick the harvest. Right? What did Jesus say? The fields are white unto harvest. We need laborers for the field. But when we go out and we say to someone, won't you come and be a part of our services? We're asking them to be a part because we know who they are. And when they have now understood completely, and understand this, and I said this to this young man, I have no desire to twist your thinking, but I invite your questions. And if the Lord is in it, you're not going to be satisfied until you know the complete truth. What I'm afraid of more than anything is people now hope to put us at bay with the logic of the earth.
Well, what do you think of this particular position?
And they'll give a name for it. I'll say, explain that position. Well, what do you think of this particular plan? And I've had so many people that they'll come up and they'll think that we are misinformed or we're not as intelligent as they are because they have attached a title to it. It's human titles. It's human words. You want to really put them on the spot? What do you mean? What are you talking about? Ask them that question, because I doubt they have an understanding of it either. Now, we are very much similar. We can turn around and say, I'm not a Calvinist, but you better make an understanding what it means. I am not a Calvinist. I do believe in a tulip doctrine, but before Calvin was, Christ exists. That's what I mean by that. And by the way, if you go study Calvin, you'll find he was messed up. But the reality is don't attach a title that you can't defend. Now, got a lot more that I want to give, but the Lord's willing, we're going to pick up here next week. We're going to pick up with Valve. I hope that this has been a blessing. We want to thank you all for being here today. Let's be dismissed. Father, thank you again for your mercies. We pray now that you'll go with us in the service to follow. Guide and bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.